appreciate that. You don't realize sometimes how much a preacher does appreciate when there is a good number. It's easy for you, I guess, being just a member here, and trust me, there's nobody that's just a member. We are all part of God's family here at Eastside. But from my standpoint, when I step up here and I see almost every pew having somebody on it and full, and the numbers over here keep increasing each Sunday, it makes me feel good. And I know the elders appreciate seeing that number go up and seeing your smiling faces. But you can look at people's eyes and tell when they're smiling, and I do appreciate that. I appreciate you being here. We're going to continue looking at the qualifications for elders this morning. And before we go into the next qualification, I want us to remember that these qualifications were given to the Apostle Paul by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught Paul or revealed to Paul what these qualifications were for a man to serve in the position of an elder, an overseer, a pastor, bishop of the Lord's church. And we need to be careful not to interject our opinion into these qualifications. Man has a terrible habit sometimes of saying, well, I thought this or I think this would be better. No, it's God's Word. And we need to butt out a lot of times instead of trying to interject what my opinion is about a particular topic or subject. We have to be careful when we read these qualifications and not put I thought or I think or my opinion into these qualifications. And we have to apply them as they are delivered and written by God's Holy Spirit. And as I said, we're not to interject man's idea into this list. We need to remember when we studied the qualification of being blameless earlier, that we talked about how a lot of people want to say that the qualification of being blameless is the most important. I beg to differ. They are all important, or they all would not be listed. Some people think it is the most important of these qualities. But what we've seen so far in this checklist, if you will, is that a man, to be an elder, he must be a man. He must desire the office. He must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. Must be temperate or sober. He must be the father of faithful children, vigilant, sober, must be of good behavior. Today, we're going to look at he must be apt to teach. So we'll go ahead and check that off of our list. This qualification is listed, written differently in both Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says, he must be apt to teach. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, because of that, he needs to hold fast the faithful word to give instruction. And we're going to look at both of these qualities. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, Paul writes, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. In Titus, we go on here, this quality is a relative quality when we look at it. Now, like I say, I'm not trying to interject man's opinion into this, but if a man given, regardless of whether being an elder or not, or a woman, that apt or ability to teach is going to vary with every person. Nobody is going to be a perfect scholar in God's Word. Just as there are many qualifications, no two men can claim to have the same ability in any of these qualifications. Now, granted, all of them have to be men. And all of them have to be married. All of them have to have faithful children. But whether he's blameless, apt to teach, given the hospitality, those things have varying degrees as far as how they can be met. Apt to teach. Does it mean that you should be able to stand in the pulpit and preach from time to time? Well, some of them may be able to. Does it mean that you should be able to teach in a classroom? Well, possibly. Does it mean that you should be able to take someone and sit around his dining room table
and over a cup of coffee explain to them how to become a child of God. Absolutely, but then so should you. No two men can claim to have the same ability when it comes to teaching, the ability to teach. And nor should we, looking at men to be elders or looking at the elders, expect them all to have the same equal ability in the teaching. I mean, think about it. If they all had the same ability, then where does the personality come into effect? That's why we have four different gospels. You realize that? Four different gospel accounts. You have four different personalities giving their account of the gospel of Christ. The elders don't need to have the same equal ability or talent in being able to teach. Some have the ability or talent to teach privately or in small groups. Some have the ability, as I said a moment ago, maybe to stand in the pulpit or to teach large classes or large assemblies. This qualification does not demand a man be a scholar to be able to teach or preach the gospel. Nor does it demand that an elder do all the public teaching in the discharge of his job. You don't expect the elders to stand up and teach every Bible class, even though they should be able to. The contention of those who cry the pastor system in the denominational world, they expect the preacher to be the pastor and therefore preach and teach. And to those preachers who preach regularly for a congregation, that is what they view the elders must be able to do, must be able to do all the preaching. So when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul uses the Greek term there, if I can pronounce this, didaktikon. And what it means is very simply what the King James uses, apt to teach, apt to teaching, apt and skillful in teaching. It means a person who is capable and able to teach other people. One who is qualified by reason of knowledge to teach other people. Now, when we talk about elders, he must have an accurate and comprehensive knowledge of the Bible in general so he can teach others. You remember we talked about in Bible class this morning, there are too many people who are members of the Lord's church that know just a little bit about everything. You ever heard the phrase, jack of all trades and master of none? There are people that I have been associated with in my past that I would not take them to a Bible study because they like to chase too many rabbits. They can start here, and by the time you get done with a Bible class, everybody sitting around the table would be confused because they don't know how to stick to a topic. An elder needs to have enough comprehensive knowledge of God's Word to be able to teach others. You don't need rabbit chasers serving as an elder. You need someone who can sit down and take the Word of God and convey it, the principles of God's Word, and work that a Christian should be doing to all people, either publicly or privately. And he needs to do this according to his ability. Now, as I said, God gave everybody here a different ability. He gave some the ability to pray a big flowery prayer like we talked about in Bible class. He gave some the ability to stand in the pulpit and preach. He gave some the ability to be a Barnabas. Y'all know what I mean by being a Barnabas? Just an encourager. I doubt very seriously that she's watching the live stream because I'm pretty confident that she's sitting in services. Did y'all know Annie Lou McCarty? I never will forget my kids growing up going to church with that woman. If they were ever sick, within a day or two after missing Sunday services, there'd be a card in the mail for that child.
missed you, loved you, and he'd have a stick of juicy fruit chewing gum in. Or he'd have a pack of Kool-Aid in. But you know what? You ask my kids about that today, and they remember it. I remember it.
You don't have to be a Bible teacher to be beneficial to the Lord's church. You can be a Barnabas. Just a thank you card or I miss you card, thinking about you card. Have you ever got a card in the mail just out of the blue? Somebody says, I was thinking about you today. Didn't it mean a lot to you? An elder in teaching here, when we talk about this qualification, has his own ability, has his own talent. God gave everybody here in this room a different talent, a different ability. The problem is, we don't use those abilities and talents like God gave them to us and intended us to use them. The elders are expected to use theirs as well. But I oftentimes wonder about this word apt. Apt to teach. So Webster, in his dictionary, defines the word apt as fit, suitable, appropriate, liable, having a usual tendency, inclined, ready, quick, able to teach. If he's apt to teach, he's ready to teach, he's quick to teach, he's able to teach, having a tendency to teach. He's suitable, appropriate, he's fit for the job. It means one who is qualified to teach in any one or all ways of instruction. And the Bible teaches us that. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote to the young preacher Titus there about a sound church. And he talked there in these verses about the older women teaching the younger women and the older men teaching the younger men. It doesn't always mean that you have to teach a Bible class. But sometimes, it's just like Marilyn talking to our daughters about raising grandbabies, raising our grandbabies. Marilyn says, I give them my advice, but I know they ain't going to listen. You ever give advice to somebody? Well, I've done that, and this is what I did, and this is the result of it. It seemed to work. And after you give them that advice, it's like right over the top of their head. Or in one ear and out the other. But Paul tells everybody to be able to teach. He instructs the older men and women to teach the younger men and women. What? Being good mothers and fathers. You ever realize that? Being good parents to your children. And sometimes it may just be encouraging you with your children to be good deacons, to be good teachers, to be good deacons' wives. We need to encourage everybody in this process, in this context. Paul would write in Titus chapter 2 here about this very thing. He says in verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, vigilant, alert, temperate, to love their husbands, to love their children. I've oftentimes wondered why younger women have to be taught to love their husbands and children. But here it tells the older women, the aged women, to teach them to love their husbands and children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's why we teach. That's why we teach the younger people coming up in the Lord's church, is so the word of God will not be blasphemed. But as I said, Paul writes this in the context of a church being sound, that we need to teach each other. In Titus 1 and verse 9, Paul writes here in Titus's account of this very premise that we're talking about, holding fast the faithful word of God. As you have been taught, that you may be able, notice this is the qualification for an elder, Hold fast the faithful word of God so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict you. He's got to be apt to teach, able to teach. But what he's got to be able and apt to teach is sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, this would include all that Christ has commanded a Christian to do. Not just the elders, but you as well should be able, through your knowledge of God's word, to convict the gainsayer. But the elder must be able to judge between truth and error. And he must detect false teachers at once and be able to either correct them or take them out of the position of teaching error to the church. They have the responsibility of dealing with it. That's their job. Suppose I get up here and I preach something that is blatantly contradictory to God's word. And everybody hears it, and everybody says, that's wrong. And the elders, you keep waiting, and nothing's done about it. And you keep waiting. And you keep waiting. And finally, you go to one of the elders, or you get a meeting with the elders, and you say, did you not hear what he said? What are you going to do about it? Well, I didn't see anything wrong with it. Uh-oh, red flags ought to be going up. They need to know the difference between truth and error. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all that. Paul told young preacher Timothy to study so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. But elders have the obligation, they have the responsibility to make sure that you, as the congregation here at Eastside, are not fed false doctrine. That's their job. So if I get up here and I preach something that is just blatantly contradictory to God's word, two things ought to happen. One of the elders, after it's preached, ought to get up here and rebuke it. And it doesn't have to be me. It could be a visiting preacher. One of the elders ought to stand right there or get up here in the pulpit and say, what Jeff said is wrong. And then they need to take me aside and have a meeting with me and say, now, if you're going to preach that again, you're gone. And you need to make correction for it right now. That's a sign of a good eldership. But he has to be able to detect false teachers right away. You cannot let false teaching be taught over and over and over again. It may be that I'm going to your house and teaching some false doctrine. And when they find out about it, they need to stop it. But this qualification is oftentimes overlooked, I believe. And in searching for men who are going to serve in the eldership, I think churches sometimes do not put enough emphasis upon the ability to teach. If someone or some man is found to have proper relations in his family and is a good man in general, we say, oh, check him off, put him in, lock a door, he's done, that's what we want. And then they're appointed without regard to any ability that they have to teach the truth of God's word. I want to suggest to you that this qualification is a very serious matter. Now, all of them are serious. But me personally, I think this one ought to be the clincher. If he can't teach, if he can't decide or discern between truth and error, you don't need him as an elder. So this one, and I'm interjecting my personal opinion about this, is a very serious qualification. And let me tell you why. The destiny of the church depends upon him knowing the truth. Of him having the ability of being apt to teach and recognizing false doctrine. It depends upon him and his proper teaching. A lot of men who have held the title of elder don't know the difference between truth and error a lot of times. On some of the most important questions that confront the church today. And how will they keep the church safe if they're not apt or able to teach and cannot recognize false doctrine? They have to be able to distinguish between truth and error. And brethren, let me tell you, there's a lot of error in the world that's being taught today. There's modernism, and I'm not talking about the art. There's modernism where everything ought to be new and improved. They say that this book right here is outdated, and that we need to look at this book and improve it so that it will apply to 2000 and soon to be 2021. That it needs to be a living document, and it needs to adhere to what society wants it to apply to today, like homosexuality. God loves them. Y'all heard that the Pope says you can be a homosexual and still go to heaven, did you? That's modernism. That's modernism, the Pope saying that I know better than the Word of God. He needs to know about materialism. There are a lot of Christians that put more emphasis on the almighty dollar than they do in serving God. Materialism. You ever wondered what that word really means? Materialism has been defined as the theory that physical well-being and worldly possession constitute the greatest good and highest value in life. Did you catch that? It's more important than anything else in life. It's more important than God in your life. It's more important than salvation. Then what is the source of materialism? It's worldliness. It's modernism. How is this influence on us and our society? How does materialism influence the church? Can we avoid it? They need to know the doctrine of premillennialism. You know, there's a lot of people that right now they're talking about this word that's not in the Bible called the rapture. And our elders need to be able to say if somebody comes in here and says, oh, the rapture's about to take place. Nope. There's no rapture mentioned in the Bible. And they need to take that person aside and talk to them. Teach them the truth about the Word of God. People that believe in the premillennialist ideology believe that Christ is going to come back in the rapture, so to speak, and he's going to send people to the world, to heaven, that are righteous, and those that are unrighteous, he's going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and give you a second chance. Y'all remember what Bethany said in Bible class? And we pointed out about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, where Peter says, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. If God's going to give you a second chance and not me, what has he become? A respecter of persons. The elders need to know how to deal with these false doctrines. They need to know how to deal with denominationalism. They might have somebody come in here and say, well, I don't have a problem with going to Gateway up here. I don't have a problem with going to a Baptist church, Pentecostal church, a Catholic church, whatever. And they need to know what these doctrines teach or any other sin. You know, the devil is watching you when you come to services this morning. And he poses a threat to Esau. He poses a threat to any congregation. And if the elders are not apt or able to teach, then what is the destiny of the church at Esau? If they don't have that ability. If we have a leadership that doesn't have that ability to teach, then what is the destiny of Esau? And how can such men lead the church to a greater service of God? For the safety of the church at Eastside, we need men who know the truth and stand by it because we're in a spiritual warfare. They need to stand by the Word of God and are qualified in all respects. And when that happens, that's who men ought to be that are serving as elders. There needs to be a clear demand for the truth. It needs to be taught straight and with forceful teaching of the truth. And only the truth will make men free. That's what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, as we close out this lesson, before any man is qualified to do the work of an elder, as Paul says here in this passage, he must be apt to teach the Word of God, the faithful Word of God, just like he was taught. And no man can uphold that truth unless he himself is well acquainted with the Word of God. If he's not, then that is a serious neglect of his duty. Now, there are times when only the eldership can be effective in their teaching, in their admonishing and rebuking of some members who need correction. And he must be able to perform his duty. He must be able to come to your house if necessary and tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And he should not ever stop knocking on your door until correction is made or church discipline is administered. There is a crying need for churches everywhere for men in the oversight who are qualified to see that God's truth is being taught. Like I said, this is a qualification for the elders, and I personally believe it's one that is overlooked. But it's not just the elders that have this responsibility. Jesus gave a parable of the talents. And the response at the end of the parable, the man with the one talent who hid his talent, was because he was afraid. He was afraid of his master. We all ought to have a certain reverent fear for God and for what he demands of us. We all have a talent or an ability. We are all able to teach to some degree, some level. It's required of the elders, and it's also required of us. Remember, Paul talked about that's what was needed for a church to be sound. So it may be that you're here this morning and you haven't been doing that in your life. You haven't been upholding the commands of God to teach. We live in a world that is lost and is dying. And we need to be teaching those people in this world about Christ. Because one day, we're going to run out of time. And it may be that the Lord comes to us in judgment and he says, you know, I have here in the Lamb's Book of Life that you never taught my word. Are you going to respond like the one talent man? Lord, I knew how you were, and I was afraid to do anything with what you gave me. His response was, if you knew what type of master I was, you should have been doing something. And he was cast into outer darkness. Don't be the one talent man. Don't be cast into outer darkness when judgment arrives. If you're here this morning and you've never put Christ on, I pray that you've heard some teaching about the Word of God and you're willing to put Christ on in baptism. Everything's ready for you. The water's ready. We have garments ready for you to change into in order for you to live a life pleasing to Christ. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front as we stand and as we sing.